This morning, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I want to just read a verse to start off with, and then we'll have a word of prayer and hear another song this morning. But Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. As you know, these last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the stated reasons by Jesus of why he came. And here we note another one this morning, and that's found in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want you to keep your place there, because we will look at verse 1 down through verse number 10 here in a moment. But this is the stated reason by Jesus of why he came. And this morning I want to preach a message entitled, "A Seeking and Saving Savior." Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And here we see another reason stated by him why he came. He clearly knew what his mission was. And we thank you that he accomplished that mission. And help us today to appreciate this great reason of why he came. Touch our hearts, speak to us, help us to be obedient, help us to be attentive, help us not allow our minds to wander, but help us to listen clearly to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave heaven and come to earth? Well, if you notice in the text here, it is very clear one of his stated reasons why he came, why he left heaven to come to this sin-cursed world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we consider his birth and all the details surrounding his miraculous birth, we must consider this very outstanding reason why he came. And in this account, we meet a wee little man who met a big Savior. I think I can identify with this guy. All right, so let's notice in verse number 1, and we notice the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So the Bible sets this up for us where Jesus is going and he's passing through Jericho. And we find in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So here in these four verses, we see a seeking sinner. And the Bible tells us something about him. It tells us something about his prominence. That he, according to this passage of Scripture, was a publican. He was a tax collector who had, at that time, worked for the Roman government and was able, believe it or not, to become rich off of this position. We'll notice this later in the text. But we see that this was a man who, yes, gave his part to the Roman government, but the Roman government allowed, if you would, those IRS guys in those days to be able to also keep a certain amount that was above and beyond what they needed for the Roman government. And so he was a publican, he was a tax collector, and we find that his name is Zacchaeus, which simply means pure. A man may have a good name, but a bad reputation. You see, I don't know if you know too many people that work for the IRS. But when you think of IRS people, do you have a good image in your mind or a negative image? I guess it depends on if you ever have to encounter one of them. And you know what I'm talking about. But that said, now I'm not saying all IRS, the people that work for the IRS are bad people. I'm not saying that. But many times when people think of people that work for the government and collect taxes, we usually have this negative connotation. Well, that was very similar in Zacchaeus' day, particularly the Jewish people, because they looked upon this guy as one who just all he cared about was money. And he had a good name, but he had a bad reputation. But notice in the context in verse number 3, the Bible says that he sought to see Jesus. So this was his preoccupation, because he wanted to see Jesus. Now that's a good preoccupation. He was again a man enlisted in the Roman government, but he heard that Jesus was coming to town, and this was a man, though wealthy, he had something missing in his life. And let us remember, church, that the Bible does not say that money is evil, but it does say that the love of money is evil. We all have to have money. There's nothing wrong with money in of itself, but here in the life of Zacchaeus, he was a man who had accumulated great wealth. But with that in mind, it left him with a hole in his heart, so to speak. It left him empty. Something just wasn't right. You see, you can go many years and see no need of Jesus in your life. But when you realize your emptiness, you'll do anything to get to Jesus, which is exactly what Zacchaeus is doing. Because you'll find in the rest of verse number 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. So here is a man who has a preoccupation. I want to get to see Jesus. I want to find out who he is. But he encounters two obstacles. One, he encounters the crowd. The Bible calls this crowd the press. Don't think about the press of our day. But the idea here is, and the meaning is, that there is a big crowd assembled. And the second obstacle that he had to overcome is that he was short. He was little of stature. I want Kyle and TJ and Joel to come up here and help me. Would you? Come on up here, guys. I want you guys to be right here front and center. Doesn't matter what order. Do you guys see a problem here? No matter where I stand, I'm hidden from view. All right? These guys, now, I can go up a step, a little bit better, but Kyle still is, maybe if we put his hair down a little bit. But so I go up another step, now I'm able to see a little bit better. Then I even go up another step, and I'm able to see above all the crowd. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. That's why, by the way, when I am not preaching and I sit usually here among you, I don't sit normally in the back. Two reasons. One, because only backslidden people sit in the back. I'm just kidding you. But no, if I sit in the back, it's a huge distraction to me. And another reason. I don't like to do this number of weaving and bobbing, and you know, just as soon as that tall guy finally shifts, I want to say, just stay right there. Don't move for the rest of the program, all right? But here is Zacchaeus. He has to overcome these two obstacles. So what does he do? The Bible says in verse number 4, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So here is a man who is so preoccupied with seeing Jesus, and he realized there's a great crowd of people. I can't see over them. I don't want to miss Jesus. And so he is so persistent, the Bible says that he runs. Now, I was reading one commentator, and he said that was kind of unusual because people back in that day, particularly publicans and those who were kind of elite, you would not see them running. But here is a man so intent on seeing Jesus, he runs and then he does something that's very unusual. He begins to climb up a sycamore tree. I don't know if you've ever seen a sycamore tree. I Googled it this week just to get an idea what a sycamore tree looks like and to see how tall a sycamore tree is. Some of them can grow to be 75 feet to 100 feet tall. And they also are known to grow, some of them would refer to them as a fig tree. And so here is old Zacchaeus. How high he went up that tree, I do not know, but I know he went up high enough to get above the crowd to see Jesus. Here was a man that was not going to be deterred from his mission. I want to see Jesus. I've got to know who he is. Which then leads us now to verse number 5. In verse number 5, we not only see the seeking sinner, but we see the seeking Savior. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So we find in this context that Jesus came to him. He came to the place right where Zacchaeus was. Which then shows me something that's a great biblical truth, that Jesus comes to the dead sinner and offers life through himself, because the dead sinner can't save himself. And Jesus here in this context of Scripture comes to the place where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and he sees Zacchaeus. And we find that Jesus came to him and Jesus noticed him because of who he is and not for what he did. And by the way, that's how Jesus sees us. He doesn't see, so to speak, our occupation in life. He doesn't see our station in life. He doesn't see our position in life. He sees us for who we are. And this is what he did with Zacchaeus. He saw Jesus or Zacchaeus for who he was, not for what he did. Now, mind you, the crowd saw Zacchaeus for what he was, a tax collector, a publican. In fact, notice with me, if you would, verse number 7 of this text, it says, and when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a what? A sinner. Makes me wonder if that guy would have been, quote, welcome in any of their churches. This man's a sinner. How dare Jesus go and spend time with sinners? Go with me to Luke chapter 5 for a moment, would you? Luke chapter 5, I want you to see a good cross-reference to this. Luke chapter 5, and notice now, if you would, Luke chapter 5, and start with me at verse number 29. I'm sorry, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? I mean, how dare you associate with people like them? Notice Jesus' answer. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By the way, that's still his stated mission. I think sometimes if churches are not careful, and if we are not careful as a church, that we will forget this important truth. You know, one of the things that we will say from time to time, and that is this, is that all people are welcome at Calvary. I trust that we really, down deep inside our hearts, believe that. Because sometimes people will come into our churches across America who maybe are drug addicts, alcoholics, a harlot, a homosexual. And they will come into our churches for whatever reasons they come in. Maybe somebody invited them. Maybe some individuals come in, it's like, I've got to do this because everything else I have tried in my life doesn't work. And how sad the day when church, it hasn't been here as far as I know, but sad is the day when any church would say, you are not welcome here. Because Jesus Christ died for all. But this crowd said, how dare you associate with this Zacchaeus? What do you mean you're going to go to his house? But that's what Jesus did. And Jesus called Zacchaeus, and notice his calling now in verse number 5. Zacchaeus, make what? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. In other words, this is an urgent call to you, Zacchaeus. Make haste, come down right now, let's go. This is urgent matter. I'm coming to your house today. And may I say, church family, this morning, that this is why our heart so yearns for people to be saved, because we know that the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It is an urgent matter when people hear the gospel to believe, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to that place where they cry out and say, Lord, save me. Because we never know, do we? We never know from day to day what a day is going to bring. And yet Jesus called Zacchaeus and he said, today, you need to make haste, because today, right now, I'm going to your house. I wonder if Zacchaeus was thinking in his mind, my, oh my, I've gotten more than I bargained for. I just wanted to see who Jesus was. Now he's saying he's going to my house. Can you just imagine if he was a woman? I'm going to get myself in trouble. Oh, hold it, Jesus. Hold it. My house, oh, I left my bed unmade. Don't come in 10 minutes. See, the reason I know that, because that's how my wife is. Don't just invite people over. Give me at least a little advance notice. Why? I always go by the rule my dad raised me on. People are coming to see us, not our house. I told that to my wife, yeah, just last week. And whenever you ladies would bring a meal over to my house around 5 o'clock, she would make sure. She wanted me to make sure everything was neat and tidy because they might come in. I said this to her, they're not coming to see the house. They're coming to drop off a meal and maybe visit with you. She says, but I'm a woman. Anyway, I sure, certainly digress. Let's get back on point. Zacchaeus, this is urgent. This is urgent, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house. Now look at verse 6. In verse number 6, we have a spectacular salvation. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So here we see the third main point this morning, and that is this spectacular salvation that had come to Zacchaeus. And we see in this context that there are some proofs, if you would, to this. One, he had answered the Lord's call and opened his heart. Because the Bible says he climbed down out of that tree here and he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. He opened his heart. Then we see another proof to this that he had obvious joy. The Bible says he received him joyfully. And then he had an obvious change, because in verse number 8, what does he do? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I have been mistreating people. I have been hurting them. I have been getting rich off of them. And this is all wrong. It's interesting, he didn't think that way before, but now that the Lord is changing his life, he realizes, hold it, this isn't the right thing to do, and I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to give it back, and I'm going to do what I ought to do here. We find that the Lord Jesus, in this context, is in the process of saving this man from his sin. I want you to go with me, keep again your place here, and go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to notice in this account of Scripture something about the Lord Jesus here. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, you know, sometimes we will say when we try to talk to people about the Lord and the importance of being saved, that we will talk to them, oh, you need to be saved so you can be saved from hell. And then I'm not saying we're wrong in saying that, but notice what it says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? From their sins. In other words, Jesus came to do what we could never do, but yet what man sets out to try to do. To this day, man in some respects think, if I just live a good life, if I don't smoke, and if I don't chew, and if I don't run with women who do, and if I'm just a good moral citizen, then the Lord definitely will take me in. But that will always lead you coming up short of the glory of God. Always. So Jesus came to do what we could not do. He came to save his people from their sins. And in this context, in Luke chapter 19, yes, Zacchaeus, if you would, is showing that his turning to the Lord is real. He says, what I have taken from the poor, I'm going to restore fourfold. This man's life is changed. I want you to think with me for a moment the day you got saved. Hey, that was a great day, wasn't it? Right, Kyle? That was a great day. Right, Victoria? This is a great day. These are some of our people that just recently got saved. I mean, great day in their life. And when you get saved, your life changes. Now, this idea, I'm just going to pray and ask Jesus to save me, but I'm going to just continue to live like I've always lived, that's not genuine salvation. Because when you get saved, true change takes place. Listen to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I mean, I remember when I got saved. You've heard me tell this, but I just got to share it again. I mean, when I got saved, that day, man, I'm walking down a country mile, and truly it was a country mile. I'm going down to the nearest neighbor we have, and they had a big family. And I wanted to, even as a 9-year-old boy, I wanted to go down there and I wanted to tell them. My friend, I wanted to tell him about Jesus. Because that morning I got saved. I wanted him to know about it. And you see, when your life changes, when you get saved, man, I was sharing with the teenagers this morning in Sunday school about the gifts that God gives us. And here is a great gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a great gift. And here Zacchaeus encountered Jesus that day, and Zacchaeus received the Savior, and the change is obvious in his life. Notice now verse number 9, we see that the Savior save Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I know in this account, the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. But Jesus was seeking him. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He stopped by that tree and said, come down. I'm going to your house. You see, Jesus to this day, church, is still seeking and saving that which is lost. Wednesday, we'll have the opportunity to think about, and we have all month thinking about his birth. One of the challenges, Brother Glenn can tell you this, of being a pastor, particularly in one church for many years, is when you come to that Christmas season, what do you preach? Because the bottom line truth is always the same, but you want to kind of come at it from different directions. And this year, I've come at it from the direction of, let's look at the stated reasons why Jesus came. But to me, this one's huge right here. They're all huge, but this one. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know as well as I do, in this world, we have people of all different kinds of denominations and cults and isms. But I really believe biblically, from God's viewpoint, he does not look at man as there's a Baptist, there's a Catholic, there's a Lutheran, there's a Methodist, there's a Buddhist. God does not, I do not believe, look at man that way. I believe, biblically speaking, that God looks at man one of two ways. Lost, saved. When all of us were born, we were born as lost, spiritually speaking. Every one of us. But then there came a time when we were twice born. When the Lord saved us. When the Lord changed our life. When the Lord gave to us the gift of eternal life. Because he came with that purpose in mind, and he still has that purpose in mind, to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you realize that there may be someone in this congregation this morning that is lost spiritually? Have you ever been lost? Not just spiritually, but have you ever been lost? You ever think about where we were before GPS? And MapQuest. Remember those big old atlases? I still have one just to remind me how far technology has come. But man, that big old atlas, you know, you pull that out on a trip and have your wife read it, or if your wife's driving, you read it and say, all right, turn here, whatever. Man, thank God today for GPS. But how many of you have ever been lost even using GPS? Huh? Yeah, I have. It wasn't my fault. I was just following what that voice said on the phone. Turn left here, go right here. And I'm thinking, something went wrong here. But there is a deeper problem than being physically lost, and that's spiritually lost. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 John, children of the devil, children of God. We, when we were born, were, spiritually speaking, children of the devil. Now, as we grew up, we probably didn't think about it that way, but that's how the Bible says it, 1 John. But then when we got saved, praise God, because of his grace, we got out of that family. We got into the family of God by grace. Now the Bible, according to 1 John, calls us children of God. We are his child. Because again, the stated purpose of why he came, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Think about this for a moment. This is so mind-boggling to me. That Jesus, born of a virgin, but before that took place, here he is in heaven. God, according to his timetable, sent his son at the right time into this sin-cursed world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Evangelist Leith Anderson told of a visit that he had made to the Philippine capital of Manila. This was years ago. In fact, I Googled this to see if this was still going on in the capital city of Manila, and the best I could tell, it wasn't. But at this time, when he told this story, it was true. And he said this. He says, "I was taken of all places to the Manila garbage dump and saw something I have never seen anywhere. On the dump in Manila, there are tens of thousands of people who make their homes. Shacks are constructed out of the things other people have thrown away, and their children are sent out very early in the morning to scavenge food out of other people's garbage so they can have family meals. People have been born and grown up there on the garbage dump. They have had their families, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat, finished out their lives, and died there without ever going any place, even in the city of Manila." He said it was an astonishing sight. He says, "But what caught my attention as much, if not more than that, was that I saw Americans who were living on that garbage dump. They were American missionaries. Christians who had chosen to leave this country and go there to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would never hear it or receive it." And he says, "That was simply amazing to me." And when I read that, church, that is quite amazing, but I thought something more amazing. That Jesus left glory and came into this sin-cursed world to dwell among people like you and me. Emmanuel, God with us, so that he would eventually go to the cross, give of himself because he was born to die, and give of himself to provide a way of salvation. This church family is why Jesus came the first time. To seek and to save people like you and me. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? And friend, today, if you are out on a limb without him, one day the devil is going to cut off that limb from behind you. And you're going to be forever lost, lost, lost. You don't want to die in that condition. And so God moved toward you in love to provide a way of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be, but shall be saved. So the reason we say every time this time of year, the best gift you can ever receive, even before Wednesday, is the gift of salvation. That is far and above better than any gift you will receive on Wednesday. I don't care if your husband buys you a car and wraps it in a bow and has it in the garage for you. The best gift you'll receive is salvation. And today, if you don't know Jesus, would you today believe on him as the way, the truth, and the life? Because he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I concur with what the scripture says. And it's true whether I concur with it or not, but I do concur with it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Today, if you're not saved, believe on Jesus. Today, those many of us that are saved, let us say, "Lord, with this great gift of salvation you have given me, help me to serve you and love you with all of my heart." Father, now I thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture to be able to see Jesus seeking a sinner and how that his life was forever changed. And to see and to read this morning that Jesus' purpose in coming is still that purpose today, to seek and to save those who are lost. And you know the hearts of all people in this congregation, and those that know not Jesus, may they come to know him today. Those of us that do, help us. Help us today to live all out for you and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as a daily basis, and giving ourselves to you, loving you and serving you. Speak to hearts now, challenge hearts in Jesus' name, not their heads bowed. I have one question to start off with, and that is this. Do you know for sure that if you died, that you would go to heaven? Now, careful before you answer it. Because along with that, would you be able to give a Bible reason why you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? I wonder this morning, there'd be someone here that say, Pastor, I'm not certain if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have never received that gift from God called the gift of eternal life through Jesus. I have never done that. And today I see my need, and I would that you remember me in prayer. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're at? I won't call your name, but just want to have an opportunity to remember you in prayer. Anybody at all, say, Pastor, yes, that's my need. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to know. Anyone at all while we wait? Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, I thank God for saving me, but I realize today that in my life, my service for him needs to be more fervent. I really need to be more zealous in serving the Lord. I really do. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning, that I would be more fervent, more zealous in serving the Lord in these days. If that's you, would you lift your hand right where you're at? Anybody at all while we wait? Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else say, Pastor, remember me in prayer that I'd be more zealous, I'd be more fervent in serving the Lord. Anybody else while we wait? Anybody else while we wait? And now, Father, I pray that you would help these individuals, particularly that have raised their hands. Would you grant them victory? Would you help them this very week even to serve you, not in their own strength, but that you would empower them and enable them this week to serve you with a more zealous spirit, a more fervent spirit. I know in my own life I need more and more of that. And I'd pray that you would help these individuals in particular. Again, for these that know not the Savior, help them to come to know Jesus Christ today as Savior in their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.